Could we turn, please, to Genesis chapter 22? Genesis chapter 22. I imagine that this chapter is one that is quite familiar to each and every one of us. I want to read a part of it because it ties in with our message this evening. Genesis chapter 22, reading from verse 3 down to verse 14. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. May God bless to us each one the reading of his own word. This evening is the fifth of our series of six talks concerned with the Old Testament titles of God. In the past three talks we looked at some of the titles that God has used, and amongst others those of the most importance, that is most frequently used, were Elohim, which means the Sovereign, the Supreme One, the One who is the great Creator, supreme above all. We thought of El, the Strong One, God who is the God of strength. We thought of Adon and the plural form Adonai, which means the Sovereign One, the Sovereign Lord. And we thought of Elyon, the Most High. And then in our fourth talk, we turn to what is the only, strictly speaking, the only name of God, the name Jehovah, the Self-Existent One. This evening I want us to pursue the thought of Jehovah, but in particular to notice, first of all, the use of this name in conjunction with others of the divine titles. And then we shall begin tonight, and we can only just begin the subject, we shall begin to look at the compounds. Now, with all due respect to those who have suggested otherwise, there are at least 10 compounds of Jehovah, and they are all concerned with different aspects of salvation. This evening we shall only have time to look at two of these. First of all then, let us notice that Jehovah is sovereign. Jehovah is sovereign. The Lord God, Jehovah, the self-existent one, is linked in the Old Testament with these various titles that I have given. He is Jehovah Elohim. He is Jehovah El. He is Jehovah Adon, or rather Adon Jehovah. He is Adonai Jehovah, and he is Jehovah Elion. Let us stop and look at these for a moment and get some of the significance of these combinations of Jehovah with the divine titles. We noticed last week that the very first reference to Jehovah in our Old Testament occurs in Genesis chapter 2, and in connection with the creation story we read, "In the day that Jehovah Elohim made the earth and the heavens." Now you'll excuse me if I make a quotation here from Eric Sauer in his book The Dawn of World Redemption, because I think he puts it very much better than I could have put it. He says this: Elohim is the exalted God. I've called him the supreme God, the supreme one. He is the exalted God, the supramundane. Now, mundane means to do with the earth, to do with the universe. He is supramundane. He is above the universe, above the earth, the one who is beyond the limits of the creation. He is the great creator who is outside of creation, beyond creation, the great Elohim. He is also Jehovah, who is the intramundane, that is, who has come into his creation, the one who is beyond and above the limits of the created, has entered into creation and testified of himself. Now, I've rather elaborated on the quotation. I haven't given it to you as it stood, but I thought perhaps this elaboration would help you to get the sense. Elohim, the great supreme one, the one who is above his creation, the supramundane. Jehovah, the one who is intramundane, who comes into his creation, who appears, who enters into the creation and testifies of himself. Eric Sauer goes on to say, Elohim is the creator, and thereby the origin and the goal. Jehovah is the redeemer, the God of history. He points out in the passage that Elohim really is the God of the beginning and the God of the end. Jehovah is the God of the middle period, of time, as distinct from eternity. And these two are linked together. So he says, Jehovah is the God who imbues the Elohim greatness of God forever with the glory of Jehovah. What a wonderful combination this is. I don't know how you feel about it, but as I've been studying these titles of God, I'm constrained to bow again in worship at the wonders of our great and wonderful God, the supreme God who is above all his great creation, who has entered into creation, the Elohim who is also Jehovah, the great creator who is also the redeemer, the one who is from the beginning and is to the end, the beginning and the goal, but who in his wondrous grace has come into history, who has combine together the greatness of the Supreme One Elohim and the glory of Jehovah the Redeemer. Then secondly, Jehovah, the name Jehovah, is linked with the title El. In Psalm 31, verse 5, we read, "Thou hast redeemed me, O Jehovah El of truth." The strong one. So that Jehovah links himself not only with Elohim, the Supreme One, but with El, the strong one. Again, in Isaiah 42, and verses 5 and 6. An interesting passage, a passage well worth looking at. Isaiah 42, verses 5 and 6. Thus saith El Jehovah, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now, in its strict setting, this is a reference to the servant of Jehovah. If you notice in verse 1, "Behold my servant," so that this is really a prophecy of Christ. But it has its application for God's people also. We are those whom God has called in righteousness. El, the strong one, again the great creator, the upholder of all things, is Jehovah, who calls us to himself, who keeps us, who holds us by the hand. And then Adonai, the plural form of Lord, the special plural that is used only as a divine title. Adonai Jehovah. You have this in Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham is speaking to God. And by the way, this is the first time in the Bible that you get that title Adonai, Lord. Genesis 15 verse 2, "And Abraham said, Adonai Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" Verse 5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Verse 8, "And he said, Adonai Jehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" He acknowledges that God is his sovereign Lord. But the one who is his sovereign Lord is also Jehovah, who is in a very real relationship with his people. We noticed last time, this is a proper name. It is the name of a person. This is God as a person, having dealings with persons. And Abraham recognizes this relationship. Again, in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 17, we have Adon linked with Jehovah, the singular form of Lord linked with Jehovah. Exodus 23 and verse 17, "Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before Adon Jehovah." And then we have this link of Jehovah with the Most High. Now, we've noticed previously the expression "the Most High God," El Elyon. Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. We've noticed how quite often in the scriptures Elyon is used by itself, the Most High, often used by or in reference to Gentiles, although not always so. Now, Jehovah is linked with Elyon. I'd like to read to you two verses from the Psalms where these to combine the name Jehovah and the title Elion, because they help to explain the meaning of this combination and bring out the significance of this title of God. Psalm 47 verse 2, we read, "For Jehovah Elion is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Terrible in the sense he is a God of terrors, a God who is awful, a God who is full of awe, a God who is to be worshipped, a God who is to be reverenced, a great king over all the earth. Jehovah, the Redeemer of his people, is Elion, the Most High. Or again, in Psalm 97 and verse 9, we read, "For thou, Jehovah, art Elion above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." So that the Creator, the Sovereign Lord, the Most High, who is sovereign over all the earth, all the nations of the earth, is Jehovah, who has revealed himself to his people. Secondly, I'd like you to notice the combinations in which Jehovah is linked with his subjects. Jehovah and his subjects. Jehovah and his people. In Judges chapter 5, where you have the song of Deborah, the song of triumph, after they have triumphed over their enemies, we read the name Jehovah Elohi Israel. Jehovah, the God of Israel. Here is the God of his own people, the God who delivers his people. And I suspect that it wasn't the first or the last time in the history of Israel when God could have been called by this title. We might think back even to fairly recent days, thinking back to the Six-Day War, when again we discover that Jehovah is Elohi Israel, Jehovah the God of Israel, who defends his people, who enables his people to triumph over their enemies. But it goes a step further than this, and God, addressing his people, describes himself as Jehovah Elohika. In Exodus chapter 20, "The Lord thy God, Jehovah thy God." God is delighted to make himself known as the God of his people. Jehovah is his people's God. Jehovah thy God. And to this, God's people respond. And they respond in Psalm 99 by describing Jehovah as our God. God who is the God of Israel. God who says, "I am the Lord thy God," is described by the people of God as our God. Psalm 99 and verse 5. "Exalt ye Jehovah Eloheinu, the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool." Or again in verse 8, "Thou answerest them, Jehovah Eloheinu, O Lord our God, thou wast the God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill." It is a very wonderful thing to know that God is the God of his people. It is a wonderful thing to know that God is your God. It is a wonderful thing to know that God is our God. But there's something even more wonderful than this. for Zechariah, speaking of the coming again of God, of God's return, says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azoth. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Jehovah Elohai, the Lord my God. Now you know, however wonderful it may be to be able to speak of God as our God, the God of his people, it is a much more precious thing when I can say, "The Lord is my God." And this is what Zechariah did. He spoke of God, the Jehovah, as Jehovah my God. You remember how Thomas, after the Lord had risen from the dead, and Thomas doubted whether the Lord had risen from the dead, and he said, "Unless I put my finger in the print of the nail in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe." And the Lord appeared to him. "Now come on, Thomas, put your finger in my hand, put your hand in my side, and don't be doubtful but believing." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." What a personal thing that was. Well, you think again of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to thank the Christians at Philippi for their gift, and the letter extends quite a long way, and he's filled with joy. And at last, at the end, in chapter 4, he comes to the gift that they'd sent, and he begins to thank them, and then he says this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." I wonder, do you know God in a personal way like this? Is God for you my God, Jehovah my God? I'm thinking not only of this in respect to salvation, though that is certainly true, for unless we know the Lord as the one who died for us, Jehovah the Savior, Jesus, Jehovah saves, the one who died on the cross for our sin and rose again, unless we've turned from our sin and received him as our Lord and our Savior, we have no right to call God my God. In a vague sense, in a general sense, he's the God of all mankind. But in the special sense, he's the God of his people. And only his people have the right to call him our God. Unless you know the Lord in this personal way, you have no right to call him my God. But I want to take it a step further than that. And I want to ask you, do you know anything of God in your experience? See, when Paul was writing to Philippi, he wasn't thinking of it just in the sense that God was his God because he knew Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, I know God. I know God. I've had experiences with God. God has had experiences with me, and I know that my God will supply your need according to his riches in glory. Do you know God in a personal way like this? Are you acquainted with God? The recent conference of brethren, Mr. Ian McDowell spoke on the subject, "We don't know the Lord because we don't know his word." Have you come to know God from reading and studying the Word of God and discovering God and what a God he is? Well, my friends, this series of talks has done nothing else. I hope it's done this, that it's caused us to see something of the wonders of God, and that God will prove himself in our experiences. We will experience God, and from our experience of God we'll be strengthened and we'll cry out, "Jehovah is my God. He is mine." Now, thirdly, I want us to think of Jehovah as the Savior. And we're going to look at the compounds of Jehovah. I mentioned earlier there are 10 of these. We only have time this evening to look at the first two. The Lord willing, in our final talk, we will look at the other 8 compounds. These two we could call the foundation of salvation. The foundation of salvation. And the first of them is found in Psalm 95 and verse 6. Jehovah Hosinu. Jehovah Hosinu. The Lord our Maker. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 95, because I want you to notice the verses that follow. Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Jehovah Hosinu. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Here is the God who is our Maker, the great Creator, Elohim the Creator, who is Jehovah. Jehovah our Maker, the Lord our Maker. We belong to him. We are his people. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Now he says, if this is so, God has the right to call you back to himself. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Do you remember how the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse and chapter 4 brings it out again, and he brings it home to the hearts of the people? Don't you remember Israel? Don't you remember how they provoked God? Don't you remember how God said to them, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts? But they did harden their hearts. Although in a sense Israel were the people of God, they reached the stage where God had to say, they are not my people. They are not my people. I am not their God. They have turned their backs on God. They'd hardened their hearts and they'd refused to listen. Oh, my friends, there is a danger that you and I will harden our hearts toward God. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you know the gospel. You've heard many times the wondrous way of salvation. You know that Jehovah saves, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and rose again for you. You know that you should turn from sin and receive him as Lord and Savior, and you haven't done it and you won't do it. Your heart is hardened. God says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And this can be a danger for the people of God too, because you know in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, he is really writing to the Christians and warning them of the danger, lest like the children of Israel of old, they should fail to enter into their rest and enjoy the rest that there is for the people of God. And there is a danger that those who know God may yet harden their hearts and not be entering into what God has for them, not experiencing all that they could enjoy. Yesterday at the Eastwood Conference, we listened to our brother Tom Carson speak on the work of God at the present time. God's saving work in the present, saving us from the power, saving us from the defilement, the contamination of sin. We were reminded that the Christian is expected to live a victorious life, victory over sin. And many of us are not entered into this through unbelief. He is the Lord our Maker. We are not to harden our hearts as in the provocation. And then Jehovah Hosseinu, the Lord our Maker, is also Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. We read about that in Genesis chapter 22. You remember the story so well. At the beginning of the passage, Abraham has left the servants, and he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. That's faith for you. Here was Abraham taking his only son at the command of God to offer him upon the altar, and he was intending to do it. But Hebrews 11 says he believed that God would raise him from the dead. And in type, he'd already received him from the dead because he was born out of the deadness of Sarah's womb. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And as they go, Isaac says, Dad, we've got the wood and we've got the fire here, but where's the lamb? Abraham says, Elohim will himself provide the lamb. God, my boy, will provide the lamb. And they reach the place. And the altar is made and the wood is laid out. And Isaac is bound and put on the altar. Just at that moment, the voice of God comes, Stop! Abraham, I know now that you fear me. And Abraham turns and there's a ram. As a ram caught in the thicket, God has provided a lamb. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it, the Lord will provide. You'll find a footnote in the Amplified Old Testament, pointing out that this wasn't just the language of faith when Abraham said God will provide a lamb. Abraham was speaking as a prophet because he was a prophet, and he was prophesying of the Lamb of God, whom God would provide in the fullness of time and who would take away the sin of the world. Isaac was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham did not spare his only son. He was prepared to offer him up. Isaac was put on the altar. He was the one in whom all God's promises were believed to be fulfilled, and Abraham put him on the altar. Abraham expected that he would die and that he would rise again from the dead. But instead of that, there was a lamb who died instead of Isaac. When it comes to our blessed Lord, there was no lamb to die instead of him. For he is the lamb. He is the Lamb of God, said John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God did not spare his only son. God gave his son for you and for me. And in Romans chapter 8 verse 31 we read, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He is Jehovah Jireh. And the one who provided a lamb will provide us with all that we need. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 1 that his divine power has provided us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, all that I need to live the Christian life is provided in my God. He provides it all. He is Jehovah Jireh. And the God who provides for my spiritual needs is the God who will provide my physical needs also. The OMF, the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, formerly known as the CIM, having Chinese and English on their magazine, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and they've proved it. And many others of God's servants have proved it too, down the years. The one who meets his people's needs, the one who provided the Lamb, his own son, is the one who provides all that we need for the Christian life, for life and godliness, and who will provide also in the matters of the material needs of his people.